Alright, good morning. Wednesday morning Bible study on the minor prophet Micah. We're going to do chapter 3 today. So if you remember last week and the week before, we did chapter 1 and chapter 2. And Micah is pronouncing judgment on Israel and Judah, although mostly Israel. So Israel can be a reference to either the northern kingdom or to the entire land of God's people. Judah is very distinctly a reference to the southern kingdom. So when Micah says Israel, he's usually referring to the northern kingdom, and Judah is the southern kingdom. And of course, we remember these past couple of weeks that Micah is pronouncing judgment on them for a few different reasons. Primary, number one, worst thing, was their false worship. They were worshiping the pagan gods, Baal, Ashtoreth. He doesn't mention the false gods in there, but he talks about their false worship practices. All right. Then he also pronounces judgment on them for trusting in themselves, their own military might. That was the sin of Israel. Israel did not trust in God, but trusted in themselves. And that attitude was creeping into the southern kingdom as well. And remember, amongst all those puns that he lists of wordplay, one of them was Lachish, which was the center of their military. So that's another sinful attitude that they had. They trusted in themselves. Another reason for their judgment was their oppression of the poor. That was the beginning of chapter 2, that they lie in their beds at night and scheme, and in the morning they do it. And what is it they're scheming to do? Take away the house or the property or the possessions of the working class and the poor. They were looking at doing that. And then the last thing that he pronounced judgment upon them, let me go back briefly into chapter 2, near the end of chapter 2 on the screen, was oppression of the foreigner and the traveler through the land. So they were kind of lawless in that regard. Let's see, where is it here? Verse 8 and 9, you strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly with no thought of war. So peaceful travelers through the land, and they would rob them. And then he says, the women of my people you drive out, their young children you take away, my splendor forever. So they're oppressing, the general oppression of the poor and their lawlessness, so that was also a reason for the judgment. But the worst thing they were doing was the false worship, okay? Then at the end of chapter 2, you'll remember, we finished last week, there's a little bit of gospel. So the way we like to think as Lutherans, law and gospel, there's a chapter and three quarters of law, judgment, and then there's a little bit of gospel here in verses 12 and 13, the end of chapter 2, where he says, I will assemble the remnant, those who are faithful, like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. Men aren't noisy, are they? No. I don't know. Maybe sometimes. I don't know. Maybe if they're cheering on a football team, right? Yeah. And then he says, so he'll gather the remnant together, and then he will go before them. Their king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. What's that a reference to? Who is that a reference to? Jesus. Jesus is the shepherd. Jesus is the king. Jesus is the Lord. He goes before them. We are the remnant of God's people. So this is gospel right here, talking about us back then and today. Okay, so a little bit of gospel there. All right, any questions about any of that or comments? All right, on to chapter 3. Chapter 3, he starts out in verse 1, and I said, hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice, you who hate the good and love the evil? So first of all, who is this part being addressed to? The heads. So the leaders of the family, the rulers, the government, those who are in charge. And he says Jacob and Israel. So Israel can include all of the Holy Land of God's people. Jacob is the northern kingdom. So this is mostly against the northern kingdom, with a little implication against the southern kingdom as well. And who is it that should know justice above anyone else? The leaders, the rulers. Back then, it was the job of the king or the mayor or the governor or whoever to either himself or to appoint someone to sit as judge over matters. So if somebody had a dispute, or there was a complaint, or there was some issue about land boundaries or possession of, you know, cattle or whatever else there might be, they would go to the judge who would sit in the gate of the city. I don't know why that was the place, you know, rather than, say, the marketplace or in the palace or whatever. But they would sit in the gate of the city. I suspect, I've not studied, you know, looked this up at all, but I suspect the reason the judges would sit in the gate of the city was so that it was public. Anybody could watch the proceedings as they would take place. And the judge, which was often the ruler, king, governor, mayor, whatever, would sit there and just sit there. And people would approach with their complaint, and he would listen, and he was supposed to be impartial and judge according to God's law and according to impartial justice. Is it not for you to know justice? Shouldn't that be the case, that above all, the leaders understand what it is to be just and righteous? Well, they don't, because what does it say? You hate the good and love the evil. Well, that's a problem. And then he says, now, this sounds very, well, I don't know, severe, crass, gross. What does he say? You tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. Oh my goodness.
Wow.
Now, there's no indication that this is literal. Okay, they're not literally doing this. And in fact, the professor who wrote the commentary, I forgot to bring the commentary book in with me to just show you. He said this is indicating or pointing to how the ruling class would consume the possessions and money and inheritance of the working class and the poor class. So they're eating them up. That's what this is saying. They're eating their things, their possessions, their reputation, everything else. They're oppressing them. Now, could this have a little bit of literal interpretation in it? Well, I suppose it's possible. It is known that the pagan religions, those who worshipped Baal and Ashtoreth, for instance, would from time to time, in order to curry favor with Baal, would sacrifice children. Okay? That was known. And that was an abhorrent practice in the eyes of God. And God condemned that through his prophets multiple times. So could this have a little hint at that? Because Israel, you remember, was bad from the time of Rehoboam on, after Solomon. Every king was bad. The definition of bad being false worship. So did they engage in child sacrifice from time to time like the pagan nations around them? Yes. We don't do that today, do we? Yes, obviously Christians know, well, yeah, sadly, the sacrifice of children still happens today in terms of abortion. Yeah. Nearly all Christianity recognizes that. So that's a murderous practice. So all of this. Someone last night then pointed out, well, could this be talking about Jesus too? Was Jesus the victim? Was the skin flayed off of him when he was scourged by the Romans? Yeah. Maybe there's a little hint of an implication of the coming Messiah here who would suffer this. I think that might be true. Okay. All right, verse 4. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. Then they will cry, they being the rulers. So when God's judgment comes, the rulers will cry out to God, God, save us! But God will not. He will not answer them, he will not listen to them, he will turn his face from them. But doesn't God answer and forgive? Yes, but there is kind of one condition. You have to actually repent. You have to acknowledge your sin. Again, last night somebody gave me the illustration of the rich man and Lazarus. And that's a great illustration. The rich man, in his lifetime, did not repent. Then he died and went to hell, and across the chasm he sees Abraham, and he asks Abraham to send Lazarus with water to cool his tongue. He's in agony. But does he have any repentance? No. There's no sign of repentance. So God will forgive, but you just first have to repent. You have to acknowledge your sinfulness. So that's the problem here. They receive punishment when it comes, the judgment when it comes, but there's no repentance. So God turns his face from them. He will not answer them. Okay? That's the problem. Now, this hide his face from them is significant. Let me just a quick side note on this, like a little teaching moment maybe. One of the most important things that the Israelites, God's people, wanted in the Old Testament was a word from God. They wanted to hear from God. And from the time of Solomon until the time of Malachi, there were almost continuously prophets. A lot of them overlapped. So they would hear a word from God. Then after the time of Malachi till the time of John the Baptist, there were no prophets, about 400 years. And if you were to read the Apocrypha, not scripture, but it is historic, they cry out, "Where are the prophets? Where are the prophets? We have no word from God." They would rather hear a negative word from God, chastising them or judging them or condoning them or, you know, or condemning them. They would rather hear a word from God than silence. Okay? That was their biggest fear, was silence. So right here, God will hide his face from them. That is, for them, an even worse punishment than the punishment that's being inflicted upon them. It makes it worse by being silenced from God. It makes me recollect or just, you know, think about if you're mad at somebody or somebody else is mad at you, have you ever given or received a cold shoulder? Yes. Oh, that's an awful thing, isn't it? And you're just like, I just want them to talk to me, you know, or I just, what's the issue here? Having that is just as bad as or worse than a punishment itself. I will tell you, and here's just a little thought, and this applies to all of us, whether we're married or not, but when I do marriage counseling for young couples, I tell them, well, you're all in love, honeymoon phase, that'll last for whatever, some number of years, but at some point, you'll have an argument, if you haven't already, and you'll get in a fight. It's okay to give yourself a time out, but tell the other person. So, and I coach them in this. I say, you can say, look, honey, I'm really mad at you right now. What you did was awful, and I'm really mad at you. I don't want to talk. I'm going to go to my garage, to my she shed, to my sewing room. I'm going to disappear for a while. I don't want to talk to you, but we will talk again tomorrow or later today or whatever. So you can give somebody some quiet time, but tell them you're doing that. Because if you just disappear from somebody, a spouse or another relationship you have, parent or child or whatever, if you just disappear and give them the cold shoulder, that's awful. That's what God's people wanted to avoid. So you can say, I'm mad at you, but I need some alone time right now. So I'm going to disappear for a while. That's okay. All right? Does that make sense? And, you know, I don't know how many young couples remember that when the time of an argument comes, because you know it will, right? The devil gets into our relationships. I hope they remember that. Jill and I have done that a few times with each other. Yeah, I'm just mad at you, but I can't talk right now. I'm just going to go for a drive. I'll be back in a couple hours. I'm like, okay. But at least you know, right? At least you know.
That's okay. Better than we need to talk.
Yeah, right. Okay, so that was the case with God. So for God to hide his face from somebody, that was a big deal to them. All right, then verse 5. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets. Oh, now a new topic. Now this isn't the heads, the rulers, this is whom? The prophets. What was the job of the prophets? Yes, you can think of prophecy, so foretelling the future that God intended. But also, I would say a bigger job of the prophets was just to proclaim God's word. To teach and proclaim God's word. who fulfills the role of a prophet today?
Pastor.
Yeah, the pastor does. That's part of what a pastor does, is proclaiming and teaching God's word. So, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets, who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Oh my goodness. Do you hear what he's saying? What are these prophets doing? If you grease their palm a little bit, if you give them a gift, they'll give you a favorable prophecy. Oh, everything's going to be all right with you. God is going to look favorably upon you. You can keep doing what you're doing. Whatever sins you're doing, it's fine. You give them a gift and they'll give you favorable response. Now, that would mean, on the surface, just that first part, that they're ignoring people who don't give them gifts. But it's worse than that. They double up their false prophecy, because what are they saying? If you don't give me a gift, I'm going to actually declare war on you. I'm going to declare judgmental prophecies against you because you didn't give me any money. Right? This is corruption. Now, there were many false prophets that would happen. So the true prophets, they were able to discern because their prophecies would come true, and the false prophets, they actually were told back in Leviticus to kill false prophets. So why would you want to be a false prophet? Most of the time you didn't get killed.
Profitable.
It was profitable, yes, to be a prophet, right? Very good. All right. Yeah?
Yes.
So what does he say? That's the problem with the prophets. He says, therefore it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. So, some false prophets just spent their entire time in making up stuff in order to have to receive gifts and money and bribes. Some false prophets may have started out as true prophets. They would get a vision from God or a dream from God. They start proclaiming. They start talking about God's word. And then they realize that, oh, if they give a favorable prophecy, people will give them gifts. So then they become false prophets. So those right here, what will happen? If you are corrupting or falsely prophesying, God gives you a word to prophesy and you make it false in order to get money, God will take away his visions from you, the word from you. You will not be receiving any word from God anymore. Okay? So that's part of what he's talking about here. Also, he talks about divination twice, doesn't he? Right there in verse 6, divination, and then right here, diviners. What is divination?
Fortune telling.
Yes, yeah. Fortune telling. That's the exact word that comes into my head as well. Fortune telling. That was forbidden in Leviticus. They were not to try to tell the future of their own situation or status. So the prophets would tell the future of God's people and of God's actions. Prophets were not foretelling the future of an individual. Oh, will you find love? Or will you be successful in, you know, business ventures or whatever, you know, fortune telling. I want to know about my future. No, that wasn't the job of prophets. So again, some prophets are falsely changing their vocation, their focus from God's word to fortune telling about an individual. That was forbidden. So they too will go blank. They will not receive a word of God. They will be in the dark. God will remove himself from them. Okay? You see all that here? All of this? They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. They will not receive anything from God to proclaim. Verse 8. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. So, first of all, Mike is talking about himself. I will be filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, with justice and might. Did Micah shrink from proclaiming justice and God's wrath against sin? No. Do you think he maybe did not get the gifts that the false prophets would have gotten? Right. So, he had no motivation. He had motivation to change his message, but he didn't. He remained true to what God told him to proclaim. So he is filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, with justice and might. Who else does this apply to? You know how Scripture has layers of meaning? This is also Jesus, isn't it? This is messianic. Did Jesus, was he filled with power? Yes. Did he have the Holy Spirit? Yeah, we saw it descend on him when he was baptized. Was he filled with justice and might? Yes. Did he shrink from declaring transgression and sin? Oh no. Woe is you who, you know, do this and do that. He proclaimed the truth of God's word. It got the Pharisees and Sadducees all mad at him, didn't it? So this is also referencing the coming Jesus. Could this also maybe have a little sense of Judgment Day in here? That on Judgment Day, Jesus will come with power and might to judge the living and the dead. Maybe there's a little hint of that too in here. But mostly I would say this is Micah talking about himself in that time, but then also pointing forward to the coming Messiah. Okay, then the next little section here, verse 9. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight. So here we're back now proclaiming he's back to the rulers, the heads of household, the leaders of the countries, okay? And they make crooked all that is straight. So God's word is pretty obvious what God wants from us, the righteousness that God wants from us. You know, yeah, there are parts of it that are hard to understand, but most of it is pretty clear. Well, they make it crooked. They add their own interpretations and devise loopholes and find ways around God's word. They make crooked what is straight. Who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. So Zion can be a reference to Jerusalem, but it's also a reference to the temple. Jerusalem is the capital of what? Judah, the southern kingdom. So here, this is part of the reason we know these judgments are not just against the northern kingdom, they're also against the southern kingdom. And what are they doing? They're building Zion and Jerusalem with blood and iniquity. So the commentary I read, he says this is due to the enforced labor and the high taxation and the ruling class forcing the working class and lower class to build things for them at either for free, like slave labor, like an indentured servant, or through high taxation to force them to build, and they were building not for the glory of God, but for their own renown. Okay? So that's what the commentary says. So they're building the temple and building Jerusalem in false ways, with false resources, okay, sinful resources that they've acquired. Now here we know that this last section is more than just the rulers. Look what he says here in verse 11. Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. There's the three categories of leaders. The governmental leaders, the heads, the rulers, the priests. What were the priests to do? What was their job in the Old Testament? The sacrifices. They were the ones giving the sacrifice. They were the ones in the temple. They were the precursors to the Sadducees. Okay? Do we have priests today in the Lutheran Church? Sort of. Again, it's the pastor. When I'm distributing communion, when I'm consecrating and blessing the elements and distributing communion, I'm acting as a priest for you. Because Jesus is the sacrifice, and I'm giving the results of that sacrifice to you for the forgiveness of sins. So a pastor has a priestly duty in the act of the Lord's Supper, and then a prophet duty in the act of proclamation. So a pastor in the Lutheran Church fulfills both roles. But here we are, the heads are rulers, the priests, and the prophets. And why are all three categories of leaders, what are they doing? They're doing everything they do for money. That's the problem. Corruption. Again. They're doing everything in order to get rich. What does Paul say in the New Testament? the love of money is the root of all evil. Right? Not money itself, but the love of money. Yeah.
Question.
Yeah.
This is kind of an odd question, but in verse 8, it talks about Jacob, his transgression, Israel, his son. ESV in this verse talks about its, but in NIV it says her leaders.
Oh.
May there be a change in pronoun. Why? I mean, usually we talk about the people of God being the bride of Christ, meaning her. And why would it have his?
Yeah, so a different... I was not aware of that.
The person of Jacob and the person
of Israel. I have not... I have not noticed that different translations say either masculine, feminine, or neuter. His, hers, or its. I'd have to go back and look up the Hebrew and take a look at it to see if it's masculine, feminine, or neuter. Hebrew is gendered, like Greek is, like other languages are, right? So like I remember in my year of German, simple objects like a table, you would say die table or der table. Is it masculine or a feminine object? I think Spanish is like that too, right, Sarah? You know Spanish, so Spanish is gendered, right? English is not. So one of those is right and the other two are wrong. So for whatever reason, translators, you know, instead of saying his transgression or her transgression or its transgression, they said what they said. I don't know why. I'd have to go back to the Hebrew and look it up. So I don't have an answer for you, Pastor Barris. Sorry.
I don't know if the commentator says anything about it either.
Yeah.
Interesting observation.
Sure. All right. So back to verse 11. So they give judgment for a bribe. They teach for a price. They practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. And look at the word Lord there in both those cases. How's it spelled? All capitals, but smaller. So you know what's the word underneath that? Yahweh. So they're using the correct word, the title, the personal name for God, Yahweh. So they're basically saying, yeah, we're doing dastardly things, but so what? We're God's people. We're Yahweh's people. Look what he's done for us all these years. He rescued us from slavery in Egypt. Look what he did through Gideon, defeating all those Amalekites with only 300 men. Look how he saved us in so many ways. He saved Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We are the chosen people. We are God's people, so he won't do anything to us. That's what they're saying. Is not Yahweh in our midst, so no disaster will come upon us. Well, just because you're God's people, does that mean he won't punish you? No. In fact, I might say you would get worse punishment. I will tell you, without using names, and I'm a little bit embarrassed by this, there was a time I was at on a youth trip from this church. Oh, it was early on. And our group of youth broke some rules. Not serious, but there were some rules, you know, like curfew. And I kind of scolded them all, and then my son was one of them. You don't know which one. See, that's the advantage. I can tell these stories without embarrassing anybody. My son was one of them, and I scolded my son doubly hard in front of another youth. I probably should have done it privately, but I kind of laid into him a little bit. I'm like, of all people, you should know. You're my son, and how does this reflect on our whole group? And you're breaking these rules, and you should have helped the others to obey the rules, and what are you doing? And I just kind of laid into him a little bit, and it was in front of somebody else, and I shouldn't have done that. But he's my son, and I expect more of him. God expects more of them. So because they're chosen people, they're Yahweh's chosen people, God expects them to behave better than the average pagan person out there. Okay? So, but they're, on the other hand, saying, oh no, God's going to be lenient on us. There won't be no disaster upon us because we're God's people. No, quite the opposite, actually. Okay? So does that help explain this a little bit? They're falsely claiming they're untouchable. They're immune from judgment. That's a false claim. Okay? All right. Verse 12, therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. So this again is the judgment that God will bring upon them for their sinfulness. Zion, I would say that's a reference not just to all of Jerusalem, but the temple. Was the temple destroyed?
Yes.
Oh yeah, when the Babylons came in, it was destroyed. So was Jerusalem, the city, became a heap of ruins. They tore down the wall. And the mountain of the house, I would say that's a reference to the palace. So all the great structures, the city, the temple, and the palace are all going to be in ruins. Now, this has multiple prophecies it's pointing to. One is when the Babylonians came in, they destroyed all of that. Then they came back from exile and they rebuilt it, although not in the glory of Solomon, right? Because they cried because they remembered it's not in the same glory. But they did rebuild. And then what happened again after the time of Jesus? The Jewish nation rebelled against the Romans, and all of that was destroyed again in 70 AD. The temple was destroyed, the city was destroyed, and the palace was destroyed. Then we can also look at this forward to when? Again, Judgment Day. What's going to happen on Judgment Day? All these earthly institutions are going to be destroyed because we're going to be somewhere else. Heaven! Glory be! So all these sinful earthly things, earthly institutions, will be gone. Okay? All right, pause for a minute. Questions or comments while I drink my coffee? Bob, the coffee is a little unusual. It's got a little sweetness to it.
Doesn't.
Yeah, sure. These people up here saw me when I was born. I accidentally put sugar in my coffee instead of creamer.
Oh, no.
So it's sweet.
Oh.
I don't usually put sugar in my coffee, just creamer. But, you know, it's okay. I drink it anyway. Any questions or thoughts? Anne?
So they thought they were the chosen people, and God would not
judge them, punish them. Yeah.
Judgment or anything. So today...
Keep going.
Yeah. So there are parts of Christianity who are still saying this is God's chosen people. The Jews are still God's chosen people. We need to treat them almost differently.
Right.
Even if they have not come to Christ.
Right.
Are the Jews still God's chosen people?
No. We would say that the new Israel, God's chosen people today, is the church. And not all the church, the faithful church. Because there are, you know, sections or chunks of Christianity that are not faithful, that teach wrongly, that do not proclaim Jesus, etc. But, so yes, we the church are the new Israel, the new chosen people. Now, the church was originally all Jews, right? The first 3,000 people were all Jews in the church. So, to the extent that Jewish people believe Jesus is the Messiah, and there is a sliver of Judaism that believes Jesus is the Messiah, they are still the chosen people, along with all of us Gentiles who are Christians, who believe in the true Jesus. We are the new Israel. That's part of what we teach, and I think most of Christianity recognizes that too. So, do we, politically, or, you know, in terms of world politics and things, do we have a heart for Israel to try and protect them from persecution? Yes. But no, I would not say they're the chosen people. We don't look for the restoration of the temple on the Temple Mount, for instance. And I know there's some TV preachers who falsely claim, oh, the end of the world won't come until the temple's rebuilt. No, that's all a bunch of malarkey and misunderstanding of end times stuff. Okay? So, do we still have a heart for the Israelis or the Jewish people? Yes. But frankly, the bigger factor isn't to try to protect them from unjust persecution, like during the Nazi regime in World War II. That was horrible. But we would defend them in the same way we would defend anyone who's a victim of persecution. Are the Israelites also the inflictors of harm upon some of their neighbors? Yeah, it goes both ways. It's like the Hatfield and McCoys. They're fighting against them and they're fighting against them. We would like it all to stop. But frankly, the more important issue is that they come to believe in Jesus. I think it's more important to talk to Jewish people about, hey, do you still think the Messiah is coming? Because I think the Messiah already came. Let me tell you about him. Well, they know what you're going to talk about. And a few of them will be convinced, most of them will not. So that's the bigger issue. We are the new Israel, God's chosen people. We the church. Okay? Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does.
Pastor Barnes.
Just to expand on that, if people aren't aware of it, there is a, I think it's an RSO for our church body, at Lo Zion Ministry, that has been working to share the Jesus being the Messiah among the Jewish people.
I was not aware of that. So that's a ministry of our church body.
It started in St. Louis. There's actually a church there that is a Messianic Jewish church.
So focused towards Jewish people, Jewish origin.
And now they're working also in Florida.
Okay.
Especially those are two locations that I'm aware of.
What's it called? Apple of His Eye?
Apple of His Eye Ministry. I had an opportunity to work with them.
Okay.
A couple.
I think that's wonderful. I was not aware of that ministry. That's great.
Then, of course, there's Jews for Jesus.
Right? That I've heard of. Jews for Jesus. Yeah. Good. All right. Other questions or comments so far? All right, I got one more little thing here. And this, I didn't realize this until I read it in the commentary. But this chapter can be divided into three proclamations of four verses each. And they follow a formula. Okay? So the first four verses, here's the formula. First, he gives them the prophetic formula. Hear and listen. Here's the word of God. Secondly, he tells them why what they're doing that's wrong, what the judgment is. And thirdly, what the punishment is. This is the prophetic formula that a lot of prophets follow, not just Micah, but Isaiah, Jeremiah, the others as well. So look at the first quadruple verse here, the first proclamation. Verse 1, hear you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. There's that prophetic formula that opens a statement. Listen up. Here's what you do that's wrong. You're tearing the skin and their flesh, and you're breaking their bones and chopping them up. So you're corrupting justice, and you're consuming the things and possessions of poor people. And therefore, what is the punishment? God will not listen to you. God will abandon you. Right there. He will hide his face from them. God will abandon you. Okay? Then the second of these three, the next one is, starting in verse 5, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets. So there's that prophetic opening again. Listen up, and this time it's from the Lord, and it's for you prophets. So a different address. And then what is the problem? They cry peace when they have something to eat and declare war against them who put nothing in their mouths. So they're asking for money to give the word of the Lord. So that's the problem there. And what's the punishment? They shall not have a word from God. They shall be, again, in the blind, blank. They will not receive words from God. God will not disclose to them his words. There's a little bit of gospel there, as for me. So then, again, that's pointing to Micah and the coming Messiah. And then the third of these three proclamations. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. There's that prophetic opening again. Hear this, listen to this. This is a word from God, and it's intended for you. And what's the problem? Bribery. They give judgment for a bribe, teach for a price, practice divination for money. And therefore, because of that, verse 12, everything will be destroyed. Okay? A little smidgen of gospel in here. We've got a lot more gospel coming later on in the book of Micah. Okay? So this is fairly heavy law, as we would say, or God's judgment, with a few little hints of gospel coming along there. Little hints of the coming Messiah and the coming salvation. Alright? So, look at that! We're done under an hour, and we even started 5 or 10 minutes late.
Wow.
See, the book of Micah, these chapters are a little bit shorter than we're used to, so I can easily finish within an hour. Where's Linda Plimmel? She always teases me about going overtime.
I don't know. Huh. She didn't text me or anything.
Okay.
So,
Anne.
Can we apply the same thing when they say no disaster will come upon us because God is among us, and sometimes the church and America, I think America,
yes,
like that.
Yes, I do too.
We're fine because we believe in God.
You know, we were founded as a Christian nation, and for quite a long time, the majority of our citizens were faithful to God and Christians, different denominations and all, Lutherans, Catholics, Methodists, Baptists, whatever, but we were Christian and worshiped God. And yes, I think we're down to, what, maybe 40% of our nation declares themselves to be Christian? So as our faith diminishes and the percentage of our citizenry that practice Christianity diminishes, is God remove his favor from us? I think so. Yeah. It's a problem.
When I was reading this chapter, for me, as I grow as a Catholic, it made me think a lot about the actual Pope.
Yes.
And how he is deceiving.
Yes.
It's so sad for me because
yes,
I grow as a Catholic and see what he's doing now.
Yeah.
Really,
you know, over time, and, you know, I did have a couple of history classes in the seminary and all, and we looked at some of the popes. Some of the popes were very faithful, and some were very corrupt.
The last one was John Paul.
John Paul was considered a pretty good pope, yes.
Yes.
But, some of the leaders, some of this applies to the popes as well. Some were good, some were not. So, yes, it applies to our church body as well. Sometimes we get involved in money grubbing or wanting more money or whatever instead of proclaiming God's word. So it speaks to a lot of different people. Yes, yes. I agree with you.
I speak about the Catholic world.
Yes,
and
right.
Anyways, always I'm following, I'm seeing what are they doing right now.
And yeah. Yep.
Right now I'm so grateful that I'm there.
Well, we are glad you're a Lutheran and joined us.
I don't support
you. Luther said at one point in his writings, he said, we take the best of the Catholics and get rid of the worst. That was his intent. Really, that's what he said. We take their best theology about Jesus, and then we get rid of the indulgences and the, you know, the purgatory and all the stuff that's, you know, basically they were trying to get paid, so... Alright, other questions, comments? We still got a few minutes if you want it.
Isn't the continent of Africa the fastest growing?
Yes.
And they're getting persecuted the worst for us.
Yes, absolutely true. So what does that say? I'm not quite sure. Yes, there's quite a mixture of Christians and Muslims in Africa, and the hardcore Muslims are persecuting the Christians to the point of death, killing them. And yet Christianity in Africa is growing faster than anywhere else in the world while they're being persecuted. Boy, what does that say? We've got it soft here. We're easy. Christianity in America, we're growing complacent. That's what I would say. Yeah. So that speaks to the strength of faith of our brothers and sisters of Christians in Africa. Yeah. I respect that a lot. Somebody came with a gun to my head and said, give up your faith or I'll kill you. I think I'd make the right choice. But boy, that'd be scary, wouldn't it? That's happening in Africa. Mm-hmm. That's amazing. And they cling to their faith. You going to say something else, Ann?
Well, it's just to hear some of that. It's so sad.
It is sad.
And girls are kidnapped and raped. Forced to become Muslim again.
Right.
Or to become Muslim. They're raised as Christians.
Right.
It's just, Muslims, very peaceful.
You know, I have a copy of the Quran in my office, and I've referenced it back. We did a Bible study quite a while ago, a decade ago, just a short one on the Sunday mornings, I think, about Islam. And some will claim, oh, it's a religion of peace. No, actually it's not. To be a faithful Muslim, you actually have to inflict violence upon the infidel. That's what they call them. So you have to violently convert non-Muslims if you want to be faithful to the Quran. I tagged it in my Quran so I can point it out to somebody who says, but they're people of peace. Some are peaceful, but it's because they ignore that part of the Quran. So there's the problem.
Turn or burn.
Yeah, right, right. All right, well, we don't want to end on a bad note, so let's end on a good note. So here's this. God is there for you. As for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, with justice and might. That is a reference absolutely to Jesus. That's pointing forward to Christ. He was filled with power. He had a Spirit of the Lord and was filled with justice and might, and he did that for you. He did that for me. He did that for all of us, all humanity. And so we proclaim Jesus and what he has done, and the love he has for us by dying and rising again. So there you go. Leave you with a little gospel note as we end the class today. And then we'll pick up again next week and do chapter 4. Okay? You can remain seated, but if you're able, please rise. We'll close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thanks for coming. Have a good day. Thank you.